All right, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Today we're going to dig into verse 13. And in a way, this sermon is related to the topic of assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is so important. And God wants us to have assurance of salvation. And somehow assurance of salvation is sort of one of these key things that enables spiritual growth. As long as people are constantly doubting their salvation, spiritual growth is stunted. And so assurance of salvation is such an important gift that God wants to give us. But in a way, this is also not about assurance of salvation as normally understood. And I think this will be made clear as we go through the text. So today, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And I will read the text first out of the ESV, but then I'm going to preach it effectively out of the Greek text. So, beginning in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is great translation. The Greek text means exactly this. So the Greek text changes the order,
and that gives it a slightly different emphasis. And so I just want to preach it in the order that the Greek text lays it out. And so I'll begin at the beginning here by saying, these things I write to you. This is how John begins this verse. These things I write to you. What we're going to see is that this verse functions as a purpose statement for the whole epistle. At the end of 1 John, John says, hey, this is why I wrote this to you. And you think, that's a strange place to put it. He preaches like I do. You never know what it's about till the very end. And sometimes even then, you still wonder. He tells them the purpose at the end, and you think, that's weird, that doesn't make sense. He wouldn't do it like that. Okay, so turn to the Gospel of John. See, this isn't John's first book. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I never realized I was in such good company with the way I do things. Look at John chapter 20, verse 31. And I'll just go ahead and read 30 because it's so cool. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. But these are written so that, we get this purpose clause, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here, I know there's 21, but toward the end of his gospel is where John tells us the purpose of his gospel. His explicit purpose in writing the gospel was that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the byproduct of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is that we have life in his name. The order of John's purpose matters. The purpose of the gospel is that we would believe in his name. And the result of believing in Jesus is that we have life in his name. He could have said, the purpose of writing this gospel is that you have life. And the way to get life is by believing in Jesus. But see, and they're not that different except in emphasis. One is an emphasis on you or me and what we're supposed to get. Like we're the center, we're the focus. What we get is all important. But if you switch the order, the focus is all on Jesus, who he is, and getting Jesus so that what? So that the eternal life or the life that we get is a byproduct of the focus on Jesus. And this is John's order. He's focused on Jesus. And then life becomes a byproduct. And it's important that we do our evangelism in the same way. I grew up in the 70s. And man, that's when I think this man-centered evangelism crystallized and became codified in the way that we do evangelism. And it was all about us. So, John switches this order. We switch John's order. And it's important that we do our evangelism with a focus on Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? Well, it means that he's the Messiah. What does it mean that he's the Messiah? Well, it means then that Jesus is the promised son of David or descendant of David who would be born and rise to the throne and become king over the kingdom of God. So, Messiah had to be a man, had to be son of David. But Messiah also was prophesied to be a divine figure. And so Jesus is not only son of man, he's also son of God, which makes Jesus this divine figure. Who lives forever. And as the eternal Son of God, he can reign forever on the throne of God as king of the kingdom of God. And so the Messiah must be son of God and the Messiah must be son of man. And God always longed to rule over his creation. And ruling and reigning over them was not something that he was going to give up to a man. He wanted to do it himself. And so he did it in and through his son. Now, what John undertakes to do in his gospel is to present Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of Man and Son of God, who would rule and reign over the kingdom of God forever and ever. He presents this Jesus so that we will believe in him. And then what happens if we believe in him? We have life in his name. Now, here in 1 John, back to 1 John chapter 5, we're getting to the end, just as he did in the gospel, so now he does in his epistle. He gives the purpose statement for this little letter. These things I write. All that John has told us beginning in chapter 1 through chapter 5 is part of this one massive purpose. Now, I'm not going to tell you the purpose yet because the text doesn't. So let me get to the next phrase. He's saying, these things I write. This is part of his purpose. Who is he writing to? Well, it says, these things I write to you. And so when, for now, we realize he's writing to his church. And he's writing to his people. He's writing to his congregation. Now later he's going to qualify exactly who he's writing to, but before he does that, he says, I'm writing to you, and he right now is going to emphasize the purpose of his writing. Now, if you're following along in the ESV, look what it says, these things I write to you who believe. Okay, so now he's describing to you. But in the Greek text, he doesn't describe to you right there. He continues on regarding this purpose. The purpose statement is one complete, unbroken phrase there in the Greek text. And so what he says, I write these things to you that, giving the purpose, that you may know. So John, it's very similar to the gospel. The purpose is that you may what in the gospel? believe, right? What is his purpose here? That you may know. So, I write these things that you may know. Now, know here comes from oida. It carries the idea of deep and intimate experiential knowledge. And I would love to take the time to show you the difference between these two verbs, but it would take too much time. And so I'm just going to say ginosko has the idea of familiarity and knowledge of something like a fact, whereas oida has this idea of a personal connection and intimacy and a depth of knowledge, a fullness of knowledge. And the term here is that he uses is oida, not that we may know like a fact, but that we may know more deeply, more fully than just the knowledge of a fact. So, not only does he use the verb oida, but he uses it in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means this thing that we are supposed to know is something that we have already come to know in the past, but because we've come to know it in the past, it's producing a state of being or a result in the present. So, what John is saying is that he wants us to know something that is... he wants us to have come to know something in the past that is producing right now an experiential knowledge and a deep state of being, of knowing in the present. So the reason John wrote 1 John was because he wants us to live in a state of being changed from not knowing to knowing. Something. Okay, what is the something? Well, before I get to that, the emphasis here right now is on knowing. So when I'm preaching this morning, talking about knowing, it reminds me of the old evangelists that I grew up with. And one of the things that they would do is they would look at a crowd like this and they would say, "Do you know that you're a Christian?" And everybody say hallelujah or whatever. And then they would say, "Ah, but do you know that you know you're a Christian?" How many of y'all heard that spiel? Really? Are y'all just not voting? Hey, if you were as old as me, if you were as old as dirt, you would have heard that your whole life growing up. Do you know that you know? And sometimes they would really just get with it and go, "Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you know?" They just, you know, what are they trying to say? They're trying to say, "Do you really know? Do you have confidence? Do you have assurance? Do you really know?" And this is kind of what John is doing in this letter. This is really actually what he's driving at. John wrote this whole book because there's something he wants us to know. And he wants us to know that we know it. Okay, so what is it? What is it that John wants us to know that we know? Okay, then see, because this purpose phrase is all together. That you may know that you have eternal life. Knowing, perfect tense. What tense do you think the have is? We're going to have eternal life. What tense do you think that is? That you may have eternal life. Well, I kind of grew up thinking of eternal life as something that happened in the future. But this is no future tense verb here. This is a present tense verb. And so John is saying, eternal life is not, okay, right now, I'm not trying to speak globally. I'm trying to speak in relationship to this text. And in this text, John is describing eternal life not as something we get in the future, but as something we have now. And John wants us to know that we have eternal life right now as a present possession. That is why John wrote this letter, so that we would know that we have eternal life now. John is saying, I write these things to you so that you may, okay, know that you have eternal life. Now, here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, I am writing these things to you so that you may know that you will go to heaven when you die. It's not, that isn't what he said. Not one time in this letter is eternal life contrasted with hell or judgment. Rather, in this letter, okay, now that kind of contrast is made in the gospel, so I'm not trying to deny it. I'm talking about 1 John here. In 1 John, eternal life is never contrasted with judgment or hell. Rather, in 1 John, eternal life is something that we have now in this life. And it's always contrasted with living in darkness now and sinning now and hating now and death now. So see, this eternal life we have to kind of strip out of our minds, not totally because it's also true, but in trying to understand John, we have to strip out of our minds this focus on the eschatological future and bring it into the present. He's talking about eternal life now and not in the future. He's not denying eternal life in the future. But if you have eternal life now, what would happen? You have it in the future. Come on. Amen? Okay, so it's not that different. He's just saying we're not waiting for this thing. We have it now. And that makes sense. We have eternal life now as a present possession, because for John, eternal life is not something, but someone. Eternal life is the life of God that was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of his promise to us. God has given us eternal life now as a present possession because he has given us Jesus now as a present possession. And if you're spending all your time trying to figure out if you're really saved or if you will really live forever or if you will go to heaven when you die, then you haven't understood the main point that John has been trying to get across. And I'm have you look at three scriptures to just sort of remind you what we've seen in 1 John. Look at 2:25. 1 John 2:25. It's beautiful. And this is the promise he made to us. Eternal life. God promised to give us eternal life. Now, look at 1 John 1, 2. Just, you don't even have to turn the page. The life, the eternal life which was with God, that life was manifest in the person of Jesus. And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. God promised eternal life. He manifested, concentrated that eternal life in a person, his only son. And then back to John 5. We're in 12 today, but just look back one verse at 11. So cool. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his son. Do you see what John's doing? He's taking a step back and he's seeing the redemptive work of God as this completed event. God promised to give us eternal life. Then he manifested the promise of eternal life in human flesh, in the person of his son. And having done that, John's sort of summary is this simple, elegant statement. God gave us eternal life. How many of you are still waiting for God to give eternal life? You're going to wait forever, and you won't get it. He's not going to give eternal life. He gave eternal life. And how did he give it? In Jesus. I don't know. I don't know what you're waiting for. Well, yeah, I'm waiting to die. See what happens. Don't. Don't. He gave eternal life. God gave us eternal life. It's so beautiful and it's so simple. We have eternal life now because we have Jesus now. And so instead of asking, will I be raised to eternal life after I die? We should be asking, do I have eternal life now? Which is another way of asking, do I have Jesus now? And so instead of just repeating the old evangelist, I'll do it my own way. Do you know that you know that you know that you have Jesus? Now that's really the question. For John, having Jesus means really having him. Jesus gave us himself. I hope you know this. Jesus gave us himself. He told his disciples. We just celebrated when we took the bread and the cup. He told his disciples. He said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He said, guys, I'm about to lay down my life for you. I'm giving myself to you. But the Father also gave us the Son. The Father also gave us Jesus. He really was born in a manger. He really walked on water. He really fed 5,000 people. He really cast out demons. He really healed the sick. He really raised the dead. But more importantly, he really did go to the cross. And he really did bleed and he really did die for your sins and for my sins. And the crucifixion is the Father's ultimate gift of his Son to you. He gave him to pay the penalty for your sins, to die in your place. The crucifixion is God's ultimate gift of himself to you. But the point is that God gave us eternal life. He gave it to us. I'm using the past tense because it's already done. He gave us Christ. So the question, do you know that you have eternal life, is really the question of, do you know that you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? That's all that matters. Because eternal life is in his Son. Eternal life is in Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. To have Jesus is to have life. Eternal life. To not have Jesus is to not have eternal life. It is not something that we can experience separate and apart from Jesus. So God gave eternal life in Jesus, and the cross was the ultimate demonstration of God's gift of Christ to you and to me. And Christ did come, and he did die, and he did rise from the grave. And yes, yes, God's gift of Christ on the cross, okay, was the ultimate giving of the Son, but it wasn't the complete giving of the Son. You have to realize this. Even though it was the ultimate And it can't be improved on. It wasn't the end. Because see, when God gave the Son on the cross and he put him in the tomb, he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, glorified. And having been glorified, he poured out on you and me himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. See, God hasn't not only, God gave you Jesus, not only on the cross, but also really right now as a possession inside. God gave you Jesus. See, you can have him. And I don't understand what that even means, that I have him inside. The way the Bible describes it is that God gives us Christ on the cross. Our eternal life is rooted in that sacrifice, but that's not the extent of it. He gives us Christ. He gave us Christ. The moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus, which you'll see at the end. But he gives us this eternal life as a present possession now. Look at 1 John 4:15. Just back up a few verses. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, look at that next line. God abides in him and he in God. And this is just one of the many times in 1 John that he equates our faith in God and our relationship to God as being one of mutual abiding, that the Father and the Son are in us and we are in the Father and the Son. And see, John has both of these things in mind when he says the Father gave us eternal life. Because he gave us Jesus on the cross and he gives us Jesus in our hearts. That language is so lame. But I don't know how to improve on it. Jesus lives on the inside of us. God gave Jesus to us. It's because Jesus lives inside of us that we literally have eternal life as a present possession. These things I write to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote this book so that we could know that we have eternal life. God gave himself in Christ on the cross as our atoning sacrifice. God gave us himself in Christ when he came to abide in us as his own very own dwelling place so that we become the temple of the living God. And so God gave us eternal life. Question: what elements are involved for the transfer of a gift to take place? Well, you got to have a gift, and you got to have a giver, and you got to have a receiver. And so the gift is eternal life, or Jesus. Same thing. The giver, who's the giver? God. Second best answer at Faith Bible Church. Which is the, what's the best answer at Faith Bible Church? God's second, not that God's second best. I'm just saying it's the second best answer. There has to be a gift, eternal life for Jesus. There has to be a giver. Okay, in this case, it's God. And there has to be a receiver. Who's the receiver? Okay, so we have the gift and a Bible. Are you... look back at 5:11. I want you to read this with your own eyeballs. And this is the testimony. What is the testimony? God gave us eternal life. So we have the gift and we have the giver. And what has the giver done? He gave it. He gave it. So what's left? receive. You, if you want eternal life, I have great news for you. God gave it to you. If you want eternal life, God gave you eternal life. God's already done his part, and he will do no more. He gave it to you. Will you receive? The moment you receive the gift, Jesus becomes yours, and you have eternal life. How do you receive it? You do it. Oh, I don't know how to receive this. How do I say, Jesus, I receive you. Father, I receive your gift. That was really hard. It's not hard. You just do it. If I spend enough time preaching, I could talk about all kinds of things behind the scenes that might be going on, regeneration and the wooing and the drawing of the Spirit and all of these things. But those things, while massively important, don't change this calculus. God gave, and what do you have to do? Receive. So, receive. How many of you typically, periodically, ask God, God, please give me eternal life. Please save me. Okay, you can do that. But what is his answer? I already did. I did this. I gave this to you. That's not the issue. Did you receive it? And it's not, I know some people just, their minds go thinking how difficult it must be to receive. It's not difficult. You just do it. That's why Jesus said, except you enter as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I've seen four-year-olds do this. To say, wow, Jesus wants to live in me. God gave Jesus to me. They're like, thank you. They just receive it. This is what we do. It's called faith. And so, who is it that can know they have Christ? Who is it who can know that the Christ who died for their sins and rose from the grave lives inside of them as eternal life? Who is it that can know that? Well, that's what John puts at the end. The ones believing in the name of the Son of God. He waits till the very end to say who you are, to whom God has given eternal life, and you can know that you have it. Who is it who can know that they have eternal life? The ones believing in the name of the Son of God. This is a participle that's used sort of as an adjectival noun. And it's describing this group of people are the ones believing, the believing ones. What are the believing ones believing in? The text tells us the name of the Son of God. Now, when we get to this name of Son of God, that is difficult for Western people because here name refers to the character and nature of someone as opposed to merely a word by which one is distinguished from others. In our culture, our name is not very significant. We care more about who someone is than what their name is. But That's really what John is getting at when he says the name of Jesus. The name of the Son of God is Jesus. But see, the name of Jesus is awesome, not because he has the name Jesus, but because Jesus himself is awesome. Therefore, that name means something. When we're putting our faith in the name of Jesus, if we're doing it in our culture, here's how we would translate it. We would say it like something like this. Who is it who can know that they have eternal life? The ones believing in the person of the Son of God, or the ones believing in the greatness of the Son of God, or the ones believing in the awesomeness of the Son of God. And that's the $24,000 question. Are you believing in the person of Jesus? Are you believing in the name of the Son of God? And here's where it ends. Because it's on you and past you before you realize it. So don't miss it. This is the end. This is the climax. If you are believing in the person of Jesus, then you have eternal life. I know you want me to make it more complicated, but it isn't. Well, what about all this stuff? I don't know. I don't know about all that stuff. I don't even know what all the stuff is to know about it. I don't know what you're dealing with, but here's what I know is true. If right now you are believing in the name of the Son of God, then what John says to you is, if you are believing, then you can know right now that you have right now eternal life. And that's a great comfort. John wrote this whole letter, he tells us at the end, so that you can know that you have eternal life. Are you believing in Jesus right now? Or right now, are you believing in the name of the Son of God? If you are, then you can know that you have eternal life. Not that you will have eternal life in the future. You can know that you have eternal life right now. Are you believing in Jesus now? Then you have eternal life right now. Are we believing in the name of the Son of God? If we are, then we can and should have confidence. Not only that we have eternal life now, but why do we have that eternal life now? We can have confidence that we have Jesus now. Do you walk around every day with the confidence that you have Jesus now, that you have him? This is eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. If you want confidence that you have eternal life, that's in effect confidence that you have Jesus Christ right now. It's amazing. So why should we have confidence? Because God gave. And we believed. Because God gave and we received. If you're wanting confidence in some other way, I don't know how you're going to find it. God gave. You believed. God gave. You received. This is the basis of our confidence. John didn't write this letter to convince us to believe in Jesus. He wrote this letter because he knew we already did believe in Jesus. And he wrote us this letter so that we would know that because we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life now. We have Jesus now. I'll end with the two key words. The two key words really in our text today are believe and know. If you are believing, then you can be knowing. Are you believing? Then you can be knowing. All right, let's pray.
Jesus, thank you so much for giving your very self to us. I mean, it would be more than enough, man, more than enough if you had only been willing to die for us on the cross so that we wouldn't stand guilty before a holy God. That would have been just mind-blowingly amazing and awesome that we could be forgiven for our sins. And so thank you for giving yourself to us in that way. But man, Jesus, what we see today in 1 John is that you weren't content to just die for us. You wanted to live inside of us because that's the only way that we can have eternal life now. So thank you for doing everything that it took so that you could give yourself to us now. And all we can do is receive. All we can do is believe. All we can do is say thank you. Man, you're awesome, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.